Thank you, Jansen, for reading scripture for us this morning. And we are nearing the end of the book of Joshua. We're in chapter 23, and we've got one more chapter to go next week, and we'll be done. Last words. Last words reveal a lot about a person. I believe that a life lived for music is an existence spent wonderfully. And this is what I have dedicated my life to, were the words of Luciano Pavarotti. I've offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have, were the words of Leonardo da Vinci. The best of all is, God is with us. Farewell, farewell, were the words of John Wesley, who was a pastor, a theologian, as he said his final goodbyes to family and friends. Don't you dare ask God to help me, were the words of actress Joan Crawford after she had suffered a heart attack and people were trying to pray for her. This is the end, for me, the beginning of life, were the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer before he was hanged for speaking against Nazism in World War II. No, not even God could sink the Titanic, were the words of an employee of the shipliner before the maiden voyage, just days before. I've been to the mountaintop. I've seen the promised land. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Well, the infamous words of Martin Luther King Jr. during his last speech just before his assassination. I don't need your Jesus. Or the words of Marilyn Monroe, as related to us by Billy Graham, who tried to present the gospel to her days before her death. Let's roll. Well, the words of Todd Beamer, passenger on board United Airlines 93, which was hijacked on September 11, 2011, as he and others tried to storm the cabin and save the plane from crashing into public sites. Work hard to gain your own salvation, were the words of Buddha addressed to all monks. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Or the words of our Lord Jesus Christ just before his death. Last words reveal a lot about a person, about the person's heart, about their devotion, about their beliefs, about their priorities in life. In the last three chapters of the book of Joshua, we can see Joshua's parting words to various people. First, to the eastern tribes, the 2.5 tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in chapter 22 that we looked at last week. To the leaders of Israel in chapter 23, which we'll look at today. And we see Joshua's parting words to the entire nation of people in chapter 24, all who inherited the promised land, which we'll look at next week as we finish off the book of Joshua. But let me ask you, are you a quick starter or a strong finisher? How many of you start off really well? You start off fast off the gate when it comes to doing things, and you're always enthusiastic in the beginning of a project. Hands up. Oh, okay, not a lot of you. All right. How many of you are not so quick at the start? You're actually slow. You're cautious, you're very careful, but you catch your stride and you finish well. Some of you, okay? I guess the rest of you, I don't know. I'll talk to you later about what you are. Now, it may be doable. It may be doable for the people of God to sustain their vision, to sustain their vigor, you know, that was needed to carry them through these 5 to 7 years of war that they were involved with, where they were fighting the Canaanites. But to do it for the long haul, this is what the Lord required of them. This is what the Lord required for his continual promises to be fulfilled in their lives. You see, God's love for his people is unconditional. His love for his people is unconditional. But his promises for us, His promises for his people is conditional. That is, good things happen when they obey, and bad things happen when they don't obey. We see here that if Israel does not love God, does not obey God, does not keep themselves pure, the Lord will not drive out their enemies from the land, and they will remain as irritants for the rest of their lives. More importantly, the people of God will risk losing everything, including the land that was given to them. And so as we look at today in chapter 23, these are the parting words, so to speak, that Joshua gives to the elders, to the leaders, to the judges, to the officials of the land. So let's look at these. First, they're to be careful to keep God's word. They're to be careful to keep God's word. That is, they're to obey him in all that it says, all that God's word says. You see, when the Lord commanded Joshua all the way back in chapter 1, verses 7 to 8, he now tells the leaders and all of Israel to do exactly what the Lord told him to do in chapter 1. So in chapter 23, verses 6 to 7, read this. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the name of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. So in essence, they're also to separate themselves from the culture that is around them. They're to separate themselves from the Canaanites, from their gods, from their lifestyle, from their form of worship. That is to be different. You see, the word of God is a double-edged sword. If we obey it, God will bless us and help us. If we disobey it, God will chasten us and will remove his promises from us. Now, the Israelites will show, as we'll see, their lack of faithfulness by intermarrying with those who do not follow God, do not follow God's ways. This will be their main issue, especially in the book of Judges. This will be their main issue going forward, adopting to the worship practices and the loyalties of other gods rather than to the Lord God himself. And it will be the cause of their eventual downfall, the cause of King Solomon's downfall, the cause of the splitting of the kingdom into two, the cause of the northern kingdom first collapsing and then the fall of the southern kingdom afterwards. So in what ways is this separation to look like for us today? For us today, what does this look like? Well, first, it's to take place in our minds. It is to take place first and foremost in our minds. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." The separation is to occur in our minds. It is also to occur in our actions and in our decisions in life. I mean, for example, in choosing who to marry, Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord." Now, in this passage, Paul is not referring to marriages that have already existed prior to us coming to know God. But rather, it is in our choice of a spouse, of who we will marry as a believer. we should marry someone of the same faith. We should marry someone of the same belief. Why? Because it can cause great disunity. It can cause great disharmony in our marriages. When our allegiance is divided, when we do not know who is our God and what is our God, who has first place, who has first priority, who has ultimate authority in our lives, in our marriages, in our families. And so how else can we, besides this, how else can we separate ourselves from the culture around us in our thoughts and also in our actions and decisions? Well, I want to just give you a list, and you don't have to write them all down, but write down this passage at least, because these are all the things that we can do to separate ourselves from our culture around us. And Paul talks about this in Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 9 to 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, Paul here gives a very good list of things that we can do in order to separate ourselves from our culture, from the world around us, because these things are foreign to them. And if we are to live in these ways, we will stand out. We will be separate from the culture around us. They'll take notice of the Spirit of God and Christ Himself who lives within us. So Joshua's parting words to the leaders of Israel is that they be careful to keep God's word. And second, they're to be careful to hold fast to the Lord. Joshua tells the leaders in chapter 23, verse 8, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. You see, the people of God, they had been doing this. They had been doing this. But they're to continue doing this. But Joshua saw that they wanted to hold fast to the nations around them rather than to hold fast to the Lord. And there's a very good chance that they would turn to the idols of their day. And so even though the whole book of Joshua deals with the conquering of the land, and then it deals with the allocation of the land, all of this will be lost. All of it will be lost if they do not remain faithful to God, if they do not trust the Lord, if they do not worship Him above all gods. You see, the word translated to hold fast, the word to hold fast means to cling tightly, to cling tightly. It refers to the soldering process in which things are joined together inseparably. This is the relationship. This is the example, the extreme closeness that people are to have with their God. So what does it mean to cling to God? It means to stay close to Him. It means to not let anything come in between us and God. Whether it's sin, whether it's anxiety, whether it's the busyness of our lives, we give Him the devotion of our hearts, and we have no other gods before Him. We depend on Him for the everyday things of life. And we do not let fear, we do not anxiety separate us from the peace of God and from the very presence of God. You know, our culture is so obsessed with our own independence, don't you think? We're so obsessed with our own independence. We want to do things our way. We don't need any help from people. We depend ourselves for our safety, for our security. I want to just share with you an example of what it means to cling on to something, to cling on to someone for dear life. About 10 years ago, my family and two other families, we went to Universal Studios for holidays. And as we went there, we went on to this, there's various rides, right? And we went to this one ride, the Jurassic Park ride. And you know how I love roller coasters and heights and all that, don't you? And you know how, I'll tell you later. We went on to this ride, and it was like, I think it was the ride at the time, 10 years ago. And people flocked to it. You lined up a long time to get to it. And you get into this this ride, and you get into this track in which the vehicle goes. And as you go around, you see all these different things, the dinosaurs and all that. But we knew that somewhere in that ride would be a humongous drop. And the reason we knew that was because we stood outside waiting. We heard loud screams, at the end of every ride. And so, we didn't know when it was going to start. We didn't know when the drop was going to take place. Near the end of the ride, we kind of went onto this track, and it was very dark. Actually, it was pitch black. You couldn't see a thing. And we started going up, right? It started going up, but it was pitch black. So you don't know when the fall would take place. And so when we got to the top, we started to make our descent. And it's totally in the dark. You can't see what's around you. This was a picture that was taken near the end of the ride, in the dark, but because they had flash, it caught us in the light. But this is what picture was taken, okay? Zoom in a bit. This was at the very last part of the ride when we were dropping in the dark, okay? And you can see part of the people we went with at near the back there, right? We were clinging on for dear life. I don't know Bill. Bill, I don't know what he was doing. Like, he's supposed to be screaming his face off. He's enjoying it. And then Barb. Barb has the most gracious look. For someone who's freaking out, she's so gracious. And I was trying to go, where is Deb? I was trying to find out where Deb was. And you know what Deb was? She's here. She's praying. But the person I really want to show you is my son. He is clinging on for dear life. He's holding my armpit. He's clinging on for dear life. And I just want to thank my son for making us laugh at him at his expense. But to me, this is the best example I've ever been to where we're clinging on so hard because we're freaking out. We're scared to death at what was happening. The Lord wants us to rely upon Him, to put our trust in Him every moment of the day, to cling to Him tightly as our children cling to us when they're afraid, when they're in need of comfort or strength or courage, we're to cling to the Lord. And so what situations do you find yourself in that you need to hold fast to the Lord, that you need to cling to Him, that you need to cleave to Him? And for some of us, this may be a warning against harmful associations that we have with others who cause us to turn away from the Lord and towards the world's influence. We must keep our Christ-like identity while living in and among secular influences in our world, our culture, societal influences. It can sometimes cause us to lose perspective on our own values, on what is truly important. In a quote by Robert Hubbard that Max Lucado as part of this quote. Max Lucado tells a story that sheds some light into this and what I'm talking about here. Robert Hubbard shares this story. Max Lucado says, one night, two prowlers made a crazy visit to a department store long after it had closed. They came, did their business, and left unnoticed. Surprisingly, rather than rob, they simply pulled off an ingenious prank. They swapped the price tags of items in the store. They took the $395 sticker from an expensive camera and stuck it onto a $5 box of ordinary stationery. A $5.95 tag from a paperback book now stuck to a $500 outboard motor. The secret price tag switch revalued every item of merchandise in the store. Even crazier, the next morning, the store did 4 hours of business before anyone noticed the switch prices. Whoever bought the outboard motor got an incredible bargain, but the stationary purchaser got taken royally. The pranksters had assigned items values that were totally out of whack with their actual value. Lucado points out that a similar, crazy, distorted system of values bombard us every day. We see the most valuable things in our lives peddled for pennies, and we see the cheapest smut go for millions. In his view, Robert Hubbard says, that the two things that fetch the highest prices today are performance and appearance. The culture highly values people who act and look the way it thinks is impressive. Celebrities such as famous athletes, successful business leaders, rising politicians, and entertainment stars carry hefty price tags. People who look athletic or who ooze sex appeal, people who draw paparazzi like flies to honey, fetch similar inflated prices. It is this distortion of price tags and its preoccupation with superficial externals that subtly interfere with God's work of reshaping Christians inside. The temptation is for ordinary folks, Christians included, to envy people bearing such hefty cultural price tags and to seek to be like them. The danger is that such preoccupations slow, if not stop, God's invisible inner work of transformation. His priority is to powerfully change people from the inside out, their character, attitudes, worldview, and values. I'm going to reread to you Romans 12:2 from the Message version that Eugene Peterson writes. He says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Brothers and sisters, we need to cling to God. Cling to God. Not to cling to the things that our culture values. Not to cling to our fears or to our anxieties or to the worries of this world. Joshua's parting words urges the leaders to be careful to keep God's word, to be careful to hold fast to the Lord, that is, to cling to the Lord. And thirdly, Joshua's parting words urges the leaders to be very careful to love the Lord. Joshua says in verse 9 of chapter 23, the Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs a thousand, because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. And so what does it mean to love God? What does it really mean to love God? In our culture, we use the word love in a very, very superficial way. We say, I love your cooking, or I love your shoes, or I love your jacket, which means that we appreciate, we enjoy the food and the fashion. So if we're to take this definition of love, loving God in this sense means that we appreciate and we enjoy him. Or we might say, I really love the way you play piano. Chris, I love the way you play piano. Or I really love the way you paint. You know, you're gifted. Which has the connotation that we admire and we think highly of people who are like this. And so with this definition, loving God means that we admire Him greatly. But we're not to just love the Lord by appreciating Him, by enjoying Him, by admiring Him, or to think highly of Him. No. Joshua commands the leaders of the nation of Israel to love the Lord your God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, and with all their strength. This is the greatest commandment, Jesus says. To love the Lord is our exclusive, our undying devotion to Him. If we really love God, we'll express it in our praise and worship to God. And when we come together to worship God on Sunday mornings corporately, we will express our praise and worship and love for God. We'll not just be still. We'll not just quietly, emotionlessly worship Him. We'll be worshiping Him from the depth of our being, from the very core of our heart, from all that we are. We want to please Him. We want to serve Him. We want to live our lives for Him to the point that, if required, we will even die for Him rather than turning away from Him. This is what Joshua challenges and calls the leaders of the nation to do with his last words that he speaks. See, Joshua, he lays it all out. He just lays it out there. And it's for them to choose. It's always been this way down through the ages. It's up to the people of God to choose. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." To love God is an all-consuming passion of ours, an all-consuming passion. It is to love Him with everything that we've got. Everything that we've got. The words of this song, of this hymn, "I Decided to Follow Jesus," are based on the last words of a man in Assam, Northeast India. This man and his family became Christians in the middle of the 19th century through the efforts of a Welsh missionary. When this man was then called to renounce his faith by the village chief or to die, the man declared, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." I do want to show you a video of the story behind the song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus."
There's a true story of a small village in India. And in this village, there was this family that came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This agitated the village so much, and everybody became so upset that an angry mob gathered and shoved them into the public square. The village chief confronted them, and he said to the man, "If you and your family will not recant your faith, you all will surely die." The man didn't know what to say or what to do. And so the only thing that came to mind for him were the words of a song that he himself had composed when he had first surrendered his life to God. And so he began to sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." And with that, horrifically, his children were killed.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
He was given another chance, this time with his wife's life on the line. And yet he continued to sing, "Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning.
After her tragic death, he was given one final opportunity, this time to save himself. And yet he continued to sing.
Cross before me, the world behind. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me.
Even though that man and his family died on that day, something remarkable happened. A seed was planted in the heart of that village chief, a seed that began to grow over time, and eventually he called the community together in that very same neighborhood, in that very same square, and he renounced his former faith and declared his allegiance to Jesus Christ. And a celebration broke out in that moment, and the gospel began to flourish and to grow in that community, not just in that village, but across the whole region, because they had seen real faith, and they knew the true character of God because of a family that believed and sacrificed, even under the penalty of death.
What would our last words be to those that we leave behind? Have you ever thought about it? What would you say to your family? What would you say to your loved ones, your children, your brothers and sisters, your friends? What would your last words be to your small group or to your fellowship? To your church. Joshua encourages the leaders to be careful to keep God's word. He encourages the leaders to cling to God. He encourages the leaders to be very careful to love the Lord your God. And although this chapter, it is to the leaders of Israel that Joshua speaks to, it is expected that these leaders would carry these words unto the people and to lead them in this way by their example. And as I was just looking back at last week's chapter, chapter 22, and when Joshua, before he blessed these 2.5 tribes to go out, he spoke to them too. And the words that Joshua spoke to these 2.5 tribes back in chapter 22 were not very different than what he spoke here to the leaders. He said this in chapter 22 in speaking to 2.5 tribes before sending them back. Be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Shall we stand together? And as we do so, let us worship, let us show our love to the Lord by worshiping him with our whole being, with all that we are and all that we have, from the depth of our heart, from the core of our soul. May we sing this song of worship to the Lord.